I want to direct your attention tonight to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And we'll begin our reading in verse 19. John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, now the Lord had resurrected from the dead and had met Mary Magdalene, and she went and told the disciples all that he had said. And our story picks up right after that. It says, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now this is the first day of the week after the Lord's death, the day of his resurrection, and we find the apostles, except for Thomas, locked into a house. Doors were shut, locked. You see, the Jews had taken their master's life. They had walked with him for some 3 years plus. He had told them time and time again what he must suffer, what he must go through. And the Jews had taken their master's life, but we know that he laid his life down. No man took his life, he laid it down. Why? For his chosen sinners, his chosen elect, his chosen sheep. And I'm sure that these disciples felt as though they'd be next. I can't imagine the fear that they must have had. And it also been rumored that they, the disciples, had stolen the Lord's body. And these men being no different from us, were afraid. Positive that. You see, the trials of life are burdensome and they're many, but to a man or a woman who has Christ as their provider, they will seek their Lord for comfort. There's no doubt in my mind that these men who had walked with the Lord were together in this place praying and seeking their God. You think about the traumatic experience that they had just gone through. They were seeking their Lord for comfort. They were praying. They were praying for some assurance, some peace. And you know what? That's exactly what they got. Our Lord came, according to verse 19, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Oh, but a word from the Master can calm the heart. Can cause the heart to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the commentators that I read on this verse deliberated whether he walked through the doors, walked through the walls, or just appeared out of nowhere. But knowing the answer to those things will do nothing for a man or woman's soul. Our Lord could do whatever he wills to do. So to me, that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans, how he got in. But herein, this verse reveals the truth of the gospel. And as for reasons I mentioned earlier, these men were scattered sheep. Their Lord had been crucified. They felt as though they were probably next. Wild rumors ran that they had stolen the Lord's body. And I'm sure each one thought, we must be on a most wanted list somewhere. And what these men were wanting, needing, and were praying for was deliverance. Deliverance. Lord, deliver. These men who were without their Lord, they needed guidance, they needed direction, and most importantly, they needed their Lord. I think about my deliverance. How I was lost without hope and without God in this world. No peace I was able to find until the Lord crossed my path in mercy and grace. Oh, the beauty in this verse is not that the Lord walked through a wall or a door, or He appeared like some magical illusionist. The beauty of the gospel is in the words I just read. Then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. And He stood in the midst. Oh, I can just picture that in my mind's eye. And He said unto them these words, "Peace be unto you." Scripture talks about a peace which passes all understanding and keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ our Lord. God saves sinners, not the righteous. God saves the needy, not the independent. God hears the prayers of His sheep, and He never, ever forsakes them. He's the great shepherd. He's not a hireling. He's not one that runs when the sheep are in trouble. No. He's the great deliverer. And in this time of their tremendous trial, the Lord Jesus came. And in the time of my deepest trial, when I sought the Lord, He came. He heard my cry. And He spoke peace to my heart. And if He hadn't, I'd still be a madman like the one at Gadara. And you think about that in your own life. Is that not so with you also? You say, well, what else would He have said? Well, I don't know. Peter had denied Him three times. They all that went into the garden with Him to pray fell asleep, and He asked Peter, He said, "You can't watch with me for 1 hour?" Would He not be just and justified in reproving them if He saw so fit? Wasn't anything in them that caused Him to come to stand in their midst and speak peace unto them? It was sovereign grace and mercy that caused it to be so. You see, grace is me getting what I don't deserve, and mercy is me not getting what I do deserve. I don't deserve the blessings of God Almighty, but if I did, they wouldn't be grace. And God showing His mercy is me not getting what I do deserve, and that's death and condemnation. Why had the disciples been so afraid? And why are we often afraid? He had plainly told them time and time again what would happen. In Mark 9:31, listen to these words. "For He taught His disciples." What did He teach them? "Well, on this day He said unto them, 'The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men.'" And you know what? He was. "And they shall kill Him." And you know what? They did. "And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day." And this night they saw that He had. This was no new news unto the disciples. In Luke 9:44, He said these words. I was amazed when I looked at this. It said, "Let these sayings," this is Christ speaking, "let these sayings sink down into your ears." That was His words. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Yet they were afraid. They'd been told by the Lord Himself many times. Luke 24:7, the Lord saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day arise again." And look at verse 20 of our text. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Now, when he had greeted them, he showed them the scars in his hands. He showed them the wound in his side, made by the nails on which he was crucified. The wound from the side, from the spear of the soldier. And they were glad when they knew it was him. Oh, sinner, have you seen the scars in his hands? Have you seen the scars in his feet? If you have, you'll be glad. I can assure you of that. You'll be glad. Have you seen the deeply pierced hole and scar in his side? If you have, you'll be glad. Because those nails were meant for you. That spear in the side was meant to pierce your side. The wounds and the scars of our Lord Jesus Christ are and will always remain as proof of His great love wherewith He loved those whom He redeemed. Oh, there's a man in glory, and he still has the scars. It's the evidence of our full salvation in Him. Isaiah wrote many, many years before, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions." Did you hear that? Our transgressions. He had none. "He was bruised for our iniquities." He had none. "The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Does it sound like that we, as gone astray sheep, deserve any of the credit and honor for our salvation? No. We've all gone astray. We've all turned, every one of us, to our own way. "And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." I tell you, when He showed them those scars, Scripture says the disciples rejoiced and they were glad when it finally dawned on them that it was their Lord and that He was alive. And friends, I find great comfort this day. Great, great comfort to know that my Redeemer liveth and that He forever maketh intercession for us. We're in good hands. We're in good hands. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, he speaks peace to them again. He's already said it once, but now He speaks peace to them again, for they would need His peace to do the work that He would send them to do. For after He speaks peace to them, He plainly tells them, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." What a wonderful work and privilege. Oh, for Christ to send men to do a godly work. preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son into the world to redeem His covenant people. Now the Son sends His disciples into the world to preach the gospel of Christ to the other sheep that are not yet of the fold. And how was their mission like His? He said, even as My Father has sent Me, even so I send you. Well, I'll tell you this, their authority is both divine. God sent them. God sent Christ, and God sent them. And they're both sent into the same place, the world. Sent into the world to preach the gospel. And I tell you, they didn't know at this time, but they would be treated the same as He was, with hatred, and many of them were killed. Their ministry, like His, would be confirmed by miracles and wonders. And they were sent to preach the gospel that heals, delivers, and sets men free. I thought about this passage in Hebrews 2 that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. In verse 22, when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I'm reminded here of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, who is sufficient for these things? Our Lord had set before them this awesome, awesome task. And He breathed on them. Now, if you'll study that word breathed, it signifies spirit. As God breathed into Adam the breath of life, our Lord breathed into His disciples the Holy Spirit of God. This is the same breath that breathed life unto you and I. Dead in trespasses and sin. Wages of sin is death, and we are dead in trespasses and sin. And it just says just the same as in Genesis 2, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, and what? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We were dead in trespasses and sin, and God breathed into us the breath of life. God gets all the honor and glory. Now, verse 23, I have looked at this verse several times before, and I struggled with it at first. But then, after reading some men on the subject, I think I got a grasp of it. But he says, whosoever sins ye remit, in verse 23, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now it almost seems there that the Lord has given the apostles power to forgive sin. But we know that's impossible. You see, only God can forgive sins. Only God has the power to forgive sins. And Christ, being God, has the power to do likewise. But our Lord here never communicated any such power to His apostles. And I tell you this, they never did assume any such power unto themselves. To attempt anything of the kind, the thought that one sinner can forgive the sins of another is preposterous. But to endeavor to even do so usurps God's prerogative. And it places the one who judges in God's seat. And shows himself as if he was God. So that's not what Christ meant here. I like what John Gill wrote. He said, But these words by Christ are to be understood only in a doctrinal or ministerial way. He said Christ means by these words that they were to preach the full and free remission of sins through the blood of Christ according to the riches of God's grace. It is preaching the message to and for sinners to repent. Repent of your sins. Repent. All your sins forgiven for Christ's sake. And then verse 24. This is where I want to take the meat of the message. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was Thomas when the Lord appeared to the apostles? Well, there's no way of knowing. No place in Scripture are we told. We just know that he was not there. But I think there's a lesson to be learned by his absence and from his absence. He missed out on some wonderful things. He missed the joy of seeing the risen Lord. My, what a blessing that would have been. He missed hearing our Lord's words of peace. Thomas missed the peace and assurances evidenced by the next verse in 25. He said, I will not believe until I see with my own eyes. Why, he missed the breath and the giving of the Holy Spirit, which was Christ's provision to them as gospel preachers. And Paul exhorts us by saying, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Unity. Unity. Brother Mahan once said, such neglect leads to spiritual leanness, snares, temptations, and definitely missed blessings. Thomas may have good excuse. I don't know. But I know that he missed out on some real blessings from the Lord. God's people want to again and again and again hear the precious story of Jesus and have it written on their hearts by him. That's what we long for. That is the message we want to hear. We don't want to be told how to live. I had a lady asked me one time, she said, how do believers live? And I said, like they want to. And oh, they've got a reaction. But God changes our want to. Now, I'm not what I ought to be. Far, far from it. But I'm not what I once was. And that's by the grace and mercy of God. I want to hear more about Him. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. Now, we don't know from Scriptures at this point whether the disciples went and found Thomas or if Thomas finally showed up. But the first thing they told him was, and this is the way it is with the children of God, they want to talk about their Lord. They want to talk about Him. And they told him that they'd seen the Lord with their own eyes. And notice his reply in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I tell you, that pretty much describes my state before Christ came to me in grace and in mercy. I was You've heard that old saying, I'll believe it when I see it. Or I'll believe it when I see it with my own eyes. That's pretty much how we are by nature. And that's pretty much describes old Thomas, doesn't it? Those were his exact words. I'll believe it when I see it with my own eyes. Now, I thought about that, and I went back in Scripture, and you know Thomas walked with the Lord like Simon Peter and John and Matthew. And he was present at the raising of Lazarus. You remember the day that the Lord tarried on purpose so that Lazarus might die before he came. And he was there, Thomas was there, and he heard Christ himself say that Lazarus would rise from the dead. Thomas had heard the conversation that the Lord had with his dear friend Martha, Lazarus' sister. And in John 11:21, the Lord said to Martha, said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Here's Thomas standing right there with the rest. And she said, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, Thomas still listening. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And she said, I know that. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that. But he's dead now, and he's been dead 4 days. And by now he stinks. He stinks. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he saw Lazarus come forth from the grave. And now Thomas had the testimony of his 10 best friends, saying Christ had risen from the dead. Yet he did not believe. My, if that ain't a picture of old David Edmondson, there never was one drawn. Obstinate, stubborn, full of sin and unbelief. Paul calls it an evil heart, which does not believe the Lord. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And departing from the living God. Thank God that He overrules our unbelief, that He's faithful to us when we're not faithful to Him. Oh, what comfort we find in 2 Timothy 2:13 that says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He swore by his own name, there's no higher than that, that he would not lose the one that the Father gave him. And not a one he lost. I sat there in my unbelief some 20 years ago, yet he abided faithful. I didn't believe, but he abided faithful. He wouldn't leave me alone. He didn't leave me to myself. That would have been sure destruction. Oh, and yet my love for him is fickle and faint. Ought not be so. Now look at verse 26. I thought about this next verse considerably too in my study. And after 8 days, 8 days, again, his disciples were within. And notice these words. I almost chuckled when I read, and Thomas was with them. I tell you, 8 days had went by after the Lord had appeared, after the disciples had told Thomas of his visit. For 8 long days, Thomas must have put himself through hell on earth. Well, how do you know, Brother David, what Thomas must have been thinking? Well, I guess he would have probably thought like all those who doubt and are like those of little faith. I know a little something about that. I doubt all the time. My faith seems so weak at best. And that's something I know a little about. I'm one who's full of doubt and little faith. But as I tried to put myself in Thomas's shoes, I'm sure thoughts like this would have run through my mind. Why wasn't I there? I knew I should have gone. You know, I really don't believe them. Boy, did I mess up. What am I going to do now? I wonder if I'll ever see him. These men were men like us, Bill. But notice on this day where Thomas was. And Thomas was with them. He wasn't going to miss out again. He wasn't going to miss out on the blessings of his Lord. Not this time. No more considering what he should have done, what he could have done, what he didn't do. He made it his business to be there with the others. And Thomas was with them. With who? With the others that loved his Lord. With the other servants of the Most High God. Where the people of the Lord was, that's where Thomas was. And that's where all God's saints want to be. He was with other believers waiting on a word from the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Lord again stood in their midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Can you imagine how Thomas must have felt? Oh. Then notice verse 27. He said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithful, but believing." Oh, those words. Then he saith to Thomas. When God saves a sinner, dear friends, he speaks to that sinner personally. There was a day when he saith to David, "Take your hands, put them in my hands." And I saw the scars by faith. He said, "Take your hand, your fingers, put it deep into my side." And by faith, I did so. And he said, "Don't be faithless, but believe." And he gave me the power to believe. Oh, he saith to Thomas, he saith to David, he saith to Tyler. Now our Lord knew, as he knows all things, the conversation which had taken place with Thomas. He knew the very words which Thomas had spoken concerning the prints of the nails and the wounded side. But don't miss the beauty of our Savior's compassion here. Oh, to Thomas he showed compassion in his weakness and in his infirmity. And he said, I'm sure so gently, "Reach hither. I know your heart, Thomas. Reach hither and touch the scars with your own hands. And believe. Believe." It's as though the Lord said, "Thomas, if it takes touching me for you to believe, then touch me. Touch me. But in faith, believe. If you must put your hands in the scars of my hands, feet, and side, then do so. But have faith in me. Trust me. Oh, may we never forget, especially in the heat of spiritual battles, that faith glorifies God and pleases God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. What? God? He's God. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And this is the title of my message, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Oh, my Lord, to whom I yield myself in total submission, and my God, whom I worship and believe. I know I've often been quick to judge old Thomas, calling him Doubting Thomas. And I just wonder if Peter, Matthew, or John the Beloved had been absent that day, if they would have believed the others. I don't know. I can't answer for them, dear friends, but I can tell you this. If I was a betting man, I'd wager a great deal that I would have doubted. It's like Brother Mahan said, when they picked up stones to stone him, I'd have been right there with the biggest one in my hand ready to heave it. We're talking about the heart of man, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. That's why God says, I'm going to take out that stony heart and I'm going to put in one heart of flesh. You see, we got heart trouble. Bad heart trouble. And not just a bypass or a stent's going to work. God's going to have to take that old one out and put a new one in. And that's what He does. Oh, what a picture I see of me and old Thomas. You see, my will was not to come. I was obstinate in my belief. I claimed somebody's going to have to show me. That's exactly what I see. But God's under no obligation to show or save a sinner. He was under no obligation to return the second time to His disciples, and under no obligation to address Thomas. He came because He delights in showing mercy. He came because He'll be gracious to whom He'll be gracious. And He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy. Do you see Christ crucified and risen from the dead? Do you see His nail-scarred hands, feet, and side? Do you acknowledge that He is your Lord and your God? I hear a lot of people talk about their Lord. But as I listen, He doesn't sound like my Lord. And you know why He doesn't? Because He no more resembles God than a man in the moon. But God shows His people that He's Lord and He's God. My Lord and my God. Is He your Lord and God? If you believe that He is, I'll tell you this much. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you. But our Father which is in heaven. That's why He gets all the honor and the glory for the salvation of His people. Oh, maybe next time I won't be so hard on Doubting Thomas because I'm doubting David.